The opening chapters of Acts are very dramatic. We see a frightened group of 120 people. In other words, about twice the size of the congregation of St. Peter's, if you add together the 930 and the 11, meeting behind locked doors and growing in the course of a few months to a community of some 10,000 people. They're out on the streets proclaiming that Jesus is risen and calling people to repentance and new life. People are being healed. Peter and John are arrested and threatened. And the church faces this with prayer, asking for boldness, as Simon reminded us last week. And the Spirit comes afresh. Such drama. And then we have today's reading, which seems by comparison rather steady. But as we pause for breath in the course of these dramatic events, we do see in today's reading a very solid transformation of people's lives, affecting the way in which they spend their money and their time. Coming under the lordship of Jesus and entering into the life of the Spirit brought believers into a community with each other. And what a community it was. It says this: now the whole group of those who believe, that's all 10,000 of them, were of one heart and one soul. Now I know that the early church had not yet as yet faced the challenge of the Jew-Gentile background believers that was to become such a big issue as we move forward through the book of Acts and as we see in many of the letters. But there were still rich and poor at this time. And even amongst people who are like one another, we know how easy it is for people to fall out with each other. And instead, we see that they were one in heart and mind. As we share the peace with one another week by week, we are encouraged to deal with issues that separate and divide us so easily, and enter into a deeper and more significant relationship with one another. As Paul later wrote, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then we see that they shared what they had. The big issue at this time, and indeed throughout the time of the Old Testament and for many centuries after this time, the big issue was the care of widows. And the Old Testament makes it very clear that this was something that was on God's heart, that the people of God were to care for the widows and the orphans. This making sure that there was no poor amongst them was seen over 1,000 years earlier as a mark of godliness. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 4 it says, there shall be no poor among you, for in the land your God is giving you, he will richly bless you. Luke is making it clear that when Jesus rules, God's intention for a flourishing community is realized. And all this is voluntary. It's not under duress. It is out of love, responding to the love of God. As we heard in our gospel reading, Jesus prayed for us that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And as we experience more deeply that depth of the Father's love and Jesus' love and the Spirit's love in our lives, then we will love one another in a way that affects the way in which we spend our money. Now, what might some of today's equivalents be? Well, getting together during the week for a coffee or for a meal. And there, sharing our needs and our joys and our faith with one another. It may be visiting those who are sick, those who are housebound, those who used to attend St. Peter's but can no longer for health reasons. When I was a young curate, I shared a house with two other bachelors, and one of them inherited a bit of money from his grandmother, and he bought himself with that a new car. But Doug often lent that car out to other people. There was one person on our street for whom his car was very important. Every Sunday morning, he washed it and he regularly waxed it so that you could see your face in the reflection of the car. And only he drove it. And he found it very strange that this new car was being driven by a number of people who he knew did not live at 43 Cobden View Road. Later on, when we got to know Brian, because he was only a few houses up the road, he was very open to hear about the Christian faith and what made a difference in our lives. We live in times that are very individualistic. There's a great emphasis on the autonomy of the individual as we face various moral issues. As somebody put it, in the privatized cultures of much of the Western world, it might seem adequate to have a chat over a cup of coffee before plunging back into lives largely disconnected from those we refer to as the family of God. So the first thing that we see in this reading is that people's lives were so transformed that they were a real community. They didn't just call themselves theologically the family of God. And so it's not surprising that we see in the very next verse that with great power the apostles gave testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. I think we have all been saddened by the great decline in Christianity over the last 50 years. The number of people attending church in South Yorkshire from the time I was ordained to the time that I retired halved. And that is any church of any sort, including the new ones. But there was a time that was different, and that was the 1980s. During the 1980s, church attendance in the Church of England alone grew by about 7 or 8%. Associated in part with Billy Graham's visits to Sheffield and to Britain. But I'd like to tell you a little bit of background to that that ties in with this. The two people who led the Mission England here in Sheffield were Philip Hacking from Forward and Robert Warren from St. Thomas's. However, a decade earlier, these two churches and these two men had fallen out in a big way over the charismatic movement. Philip had written a scathing book about the charismatic movement, and that was felt very strongly and very deeply at St. Thomas's. And I know that because I was a curate there at the time. But these two men were big enough to see that they needed to overcome these profound differences. And long before the possibility of a Billy Graham mission came on the scene, they had begun to be reconciled with one another and to exchange pulpits. When Billy Graham did come, the then Bishop of Sheffield, David Lunn, who was an Anglo-Catholic, was very supportive of that visit. As it says in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. Churches grow when a number of things happen, and two of them are made very clear in this passage. First, that we live a life that shows the difference that Christ makes, particularly in coming together in the community. And secondly, that we heed Jesus' call to proclaim the gospel. And in the book of Acts, we clearly see that from Pentecost onwards, the early church was doing both these things. When there was opposition, they prayed for power to speak with all boldness, which Simon reminded us of last week. The final thing that we see in this little section, this little summary section, is about Barnabas. Now, Luke loves telling stories that illustrate the general point that he is making. And so he tells this story about Barnabas selling a field and bringing the money from that sale to help those in need. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember many years ago finding his example a big challenge, as I come from a family that was not known for its generosity. Barnabas was generous with money, but he was also generous-hearted. Indeed, the apostles nicknamed him the son of encouragement because he was always going around encouraging encouraging people. We read later on in the book of Acts that when Paul came to faith and made his way to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple, which is quite understandable given that he'd been persecuting the church and was complicit in the stoning of Stephen. And then the next verse says this, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas welcomed somebody of whom most of the community were suspicious. You see, welcome is not just giving people books when they arrive, important though that is. It is about including them in the community, inviting them along to our social activities, and not just leaving it to Ned at the front. Love without borders means crossing boundaries. Boundaries of political differences, race, age, worship style, etc. We need to ask ourselves how we do this. How we at the 9:30 do this with the 11 o'clock congregation and vice versa. Later on in Acts, when it comes to the choosing of the seven deacons, we see that the community is so used to living together with people of different backgrounds that they choose some who have a Greek as well as some who have a Hebrew background. I think we all remember those words of Jesus, a new command I give to you, love one another. And I certainly rejoice that here at St. Peter's we are a multiracial community. This summary paragraph is less dramatic in events, but it is just as dramatic as the rest of the Acts of the Apostles in describing lives that have been transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of his Spirit. They are one in heart and mind. The apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus despite huge opposition. I think you've been given a small sheet of paper with a little reflection on these verses. And I'd like to encourage you during the time that we later on in the service are receiving communion to perhaps pick up on one or two of those things and take that little bit of paper home and maybe look at it once or twice in the week and say, what can I do? What can I do that this community may be more real and vital and more obviously transformed by the power of the Spirit of God? Amen.